So tonight we conclude our series on the identity of the church here at Central. Isaac did the first two. Praise God, he had an adorable baby boy, and I'm doing the third one. But we already planned this, so fortunately I'm not covering for him as he did for me. But even as we start, I'll pose a question out to you. If someone asked you, what is Central Baptist about? Based on the two things Isaac shared about, what is Central Baptist about? First one. You guys are speaking a new language. The first one is, maybe let's go back to school days. Maybe a show of hands, who's bold enough to take the shot for all the people? All right, the first one is worship God. The second one is, to answer this question, you have to be under 35. The second one is, all right, back up, togetherness. Care for each other. All right, I had candy, but I was afraid of a stampede, so I left the candy away. So tonight we'll do the last one, which is impact the world. As Isaac so rightly said before, if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, what is Central Baptist about? What is the identity of this church? You should be able to say, look, Central Baptist is about worshiping God, is about caring for others, and it's about impacting the world. And if we don't do these three things, what we are saying is we are not being true of Central. This is a centralite thing, and as centralites, we will pursue worshiping God, caring for each other, and then impacting the world. If you have your Bibles, if you turn with me tonight to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I'd like us to spend some time tonight really trying to unpack what it looks like in the eyes of Jesus to impact the world. Yo, these words are so similar. All right, so we'll try unpack from Scripture. If you had to ask God, what does impacting the world look like to you? This would be his response. But before we go there, if you are a note taker, if you have your phone, I want to ask you the question. If you had the opportunity, you had all the money, all the resources, all the power that you needed, how would you impact the world? Write it down. How would you impact the world? So remove any possible obstacle. You had everything at your disposal. How would you impact the world? If you have a pen and paper, please jot it down. To help you, I would impact the world by... Give you guys some time. If you're not writing, you've made it awkward for yourself. All right, looks like we have majority of the people done or protesting. All right, I have pictures here of a few people who we would come together and say, man, these guys are definitely impacting the world. All right. Top left corner, we have Petrus Motsipe. Some say he is the actual president of the country because he brought us Beyonce. Not only did he bring us Beyonce. Look, quick disclaimer. If you have problems with these people, I'm sorry. This is just for the help of our talk this evening. All right, Petrus Motsipe brought Beyonce, so everybody celebrates him. Not only did he bring Beyonce, but for our soccer lovers, he brought Barcelona. All right, he brought Lionel Messi to the shores of South Africa. So, and he did all of this, by the way, so that he would raise funds to give to charities that are looking to help with education, looking to help with some religious cause, and looking to either help with some healthcare system. So this is why he brought these different guys into the country. Apparently in July, he's bringing Juventus. That's why he's my favorite person now, because Ronaldo is going to be in South Africa. All right, moving to the right. Anyone know who that man is? Bill Gates is known for caring for the health of Africans. In fact, with the coronavirus that's coming up, all Bill Gates seems to talk about is how it's going to affect Africa and how Africa is not going to be able to cope with coronavirus. Coming down left, anyone know who that guy is? Akon Vic Music. All right, we have Akon there, bottom left. What Akon did is his goal, his endeavor is to provide solar electricity for 600 million people in Africa. So he's going to rural places looking to provide electricity for all these guys who have no access to electricity. Now, someone who we probably all know, bottom right corner, who's that? Jaden Smith, son to Will Smith. His chief aim is to sell Just Water, and all the proceeds of Just Water will go to help all those who have no access to clean water. One of the things that he also did is he has a one-day food truck that provides healthy vegan food for free for those who are in need. Now, if these guys walked into this room and we're talking about impacting the world, we probably would together say, no doubt, these guys are impacting the world. In fact, if I put another picture there of someone who says, look, I have the cure to world hunger. I found the cure to HIV. I found the cure to eradicate all forms of cancer. They probably would make it up there as well. So when we think about impacting the world, usually these are the things that we think about. When you think about your career, whatever you're studying or wherever you're working, usually when motivational speakers come or you are reflecting on your own life, some of the things you ask yourself is, am I really impacting the world? Or am I really going to impact the world with this that I'm doing? So if you are in Luke chapter 10, let's find out what the Lord's thoughts were. We'll start our reading from verse 1. So Luke chapter 10. We'll start our reading from verse 1. And it says this: after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into each town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsacks, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborers deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for those of that town. So God, as we go through your words tonight, I pray, Father, that your spirit would speak through me. I pray, God, that you challenge us to leave this place with a great desire, a great burden on our hearts, Lord, to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we recognize that although we are saying this is the identity of Central, we would like to see our members impacting the world. Lord, may this be true of everyone here. We know you commanded it to all of us as saints. So Lord, help us to really consider, are we really impacting the world for Jesus? This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I want us to look at tonight is the commissioner. It says here that after the Lord had appointed, what is happening here is Jesus is coming towards the end of his ministry on the earth, and he has selected specific towns that he would like to visit before he would go to be led to his death. So he sends out 72 with his authority And they go, carrying with them his name. So Jesus Christ, who was himself on a mission sent from the Father, sends out these men as forerunners preparing the way for the Messiah. If you remember John the Baptist was born before Jesus Christ came, and his job was to go and proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, repent, repent. So now he sends out the 72 to go out and share that the Messiah is coming. The kingdom of God is near to you. It was a Hebrew proverb that he who is sent has the authority of he who sends. Hence, Jesus, countless times talking to the Jewish people who understood this proverb, says, I am the one who is sent from the Father, therefore I have the authority from the Father. Therefore, Jesus Christ sending out the 72 says, go out there with the authority that I, the commissioner, have given to you. Notice the term it says, and the Lord. That is the term there that is used for a ruler, the authority over us, sends these men into the field. So likewise for us, those who rejected Jesus rejected the Father. Those who would reject the 72 would reject Jesus. Those who will reject us, who have been sent by Jesus Christ, essentially reject Jesus. Notice what Jesus is saying here. Jesus here says, those who reject you. He hasn't even started speaking about the message here, but he says, those who reject you, the gospel preacher. It is because Jesus cares about his servants. He cares about those who are the heralds of the message from the King as they share this gospel with clarity, with the authority of Christ in the scriptures, and those who reject these men reject Christ. So it is in the same way that it was Jesus who in the Old Testament appointed the kings for a specific task. In the same way, it was Jesus who appointed the prophets. Likewise, Jesus sends out the 12. And later we'll see, Jesus sends us out too. It was Jesus who would call and commission us to fulfill the task that the Father had sent him to do. So in Christ, we see the Son of God. It is Christ who is the image of the invisible God. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of all things. He gave his life as a lamb without blemish. It is he who commissions us today. A verse we probably could quote off the back of our hands. If you are familiar with church, or if you're familiar with campus outreach, or you've been around evangelistic crusades, you will be familiar with Matthew 28:19-20, where we are told of this great commission, this great command to go out and share the gospel. But one writer says that we have turned the great commission into the great suggestion. So I want us to notice that it is he who is the Lord of the harvest. Essentially, he doesn't need me. Essentially, he doesn't need us. He is not dependent on us. But yet, he still chooses to use us as instruments of this great task. Acknowledging the authority and the heart of the sender must help me, must help you see the urgency of this task. The God who makes himself known in such a way that we fall to our knees, with our heads to the ground in awe and fear of who he is, in mercy says, get up, my son. Go and proclaim my name to all the earth. It is this great God who is the commissioner. But then who does he send? So we see the laborers. Specifically here we see that he sends the 72. So Christ here is alluding to Old Testament principles. Before he sends out the 72, he sent out the 12, like the 12 tribes of Israel. Now here we see he sends out the 72, like the 72 elders who helped Moses help him govern the people. See, Christ is ministering to these people in a way that they would see once again that surely this guy must be God. Let us connect the dots. The work that he did in the Old Testament, he is still doing today. And in fact, here he was completing. People, see that I am the Messiah. He goes on, we notice here that he divides them in groups of two as they went into the villages, into the towns, into the cities, into the places where he directed them to go to make ready for him. Now notice, he sends them out as 72, and then as 72, he splits them into groups of two. Now here's that word accountability that we talk so much of here at Central. He sends them out in two because there are some of them who might be scared. There are some of them who might fear for their lives, that as individuals, they might not have the boldness necessary for this charge that Jesus was giving to them. So to encourage one another, to bring about the credibility of Christ, he says, as you go out as the 72, go out in two to continue encouraging each other. Tonight, the question that I want to ask is, when last did we ask a saint, hey, when last did you share the gospel? How often do we encourage each other? Hey, are you keeping up with the Great Commission? Are you going out and making disciples of the nations? Who are we holding accountable? Who is holding us accountable? Maybe you saying, man, I really want to share the gospel of Jesus, but I'm scared. I'm not sure what to say. Find someone. Find someone who maybe is a mature believer, has been a believer for years. Go to them and say, hey, brother, please help me. How do you do it? If they don't do it, God is using you to challenge them to do it. Now they are going to say, man, if this young believer is on fire, has the zeal to go share Christ, surely I'm doing something wrong. But notice that although there were 72, they were still short. It says, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into the field. You see, this would have been a statement that shocked this crowd. Because as they looked at each other, they were a decent crowd. I mean, look around you tonight. We are a decent crowd. In fact, if we all got passionate about the same cause, we could probably start a decent riot. Right? Now the disciples were, these 72 disciples are looking at each other and they're like, man, God, there's so many of us. How come you're saying that we are but a few? What Jesus wants them to grasp is the magnitude of the task. You see, what Jesus is saying is that the opportunities are abundant for the kingdom of heaven, but the laborers are few. So great is the harvest of souls, or the number of hearers, that the laborers, though seemingly plenty, are but a few. Likewise, the people of Judea and Samaria have come to our doorstep. You share residence with them, whether it's your flats, in your complex, in your house, in your communal living. You share a class with them. You share an office space with them. You share a corridor with them. You share a mall with them. You share a cafeteria with them. The people are here. The harvest is ready. But where are the laborers? You see, we come into a church and we look at this room and we're like, praise God, there are so many people who love Jesus. But unfortunately, although we are plenty in this room, not all of us are active in the work. Not all of us are active on the field. So folks, tonight I want to encourage us. I want to encourage us that the harvest is ready. We need to be active. as laborers, we were already few. We heard when Darren was sharing the stats, I hope we were convicted. We need to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Disciples are those who follow Jesus in his work. They deny themselves. They take up their cross daily and they follow him. Their discipleship is not a matter of their own comfort, but Jesus' mission. That's why we need accountability. We need someone with us who is laboring alongside us, who is praying for us, that we keep active in the Lord's work. As we know, the Great Commission is for every Christian. If you are waiting around saying, God, I'll only be active in the Great Commission once I got everything under control, I'll only be active in the Great Commission when I'm perfect, my friend, you wait a long time. Because that stage of perfection will only come on the other side of the earth. Believe in the grace of God. If you believe in him, if you are faithful in reading his word, he says, then yes, go. The message that you heard, that you believed, go and tell others also, that they too may come and believe in this Jesus. It is God's grace essentially that qualifies us to minister his good news. It is his mercy that makes us worthy of this task. And I want us to say, careful lest we forget this. If we think that I qualify, that I share the gospel because I'm a great speaker, I'm speaking before you because I went to Bible college and I'm great with my words, if I think that's the sole reason, then I'm in trouble. I'm only here tonight because of the grace of God. I'm not claiming any perfection. I'm not saying I'm better than anyone in this room, but I'm saying I share the same grace that you are, that is available for you. So friends, tarry no more, but go. But in the sending, they were warned. Jesus says, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Jesus shares that you will experience much hostility before you. He says, I'm sending you out as lambs because you are harmless. You are innocent. You are going to go there as peacemakers. But the people who will receive you, the people there are spiteful. The people there are malicious. The people there are cunning. The people there are cruel. You might be aware of these people. As you went and shared the gospel, you experienced some hardships. I remember back in our youth days, back in Hillbrow, we took the risk of going on the streets and handing out pamphlets. And we had majority of people take the pamphlets, and I mean, we're talking 13, 14, 15-year-olds, and take that tract, and they just took it and they threw it in the face, saying, don't give me that Jesus. Christ is warning his disciples that there are wolves out there. But he says, you are sheep because you are dependent. As sheep, you are often unaware of the dangers ahead of you. So as you go, know that dangers exist. But you have a shepherd. You have a shepherd who sees all things, who knows all things, who possesses all things, who is all powerful, who doesn't just send you out, but also equips you and goes with you. If you know this, you will go. Jesus is saying the world will persecute you. The world will reject you. The world will abuse you. They will try to strip you of your witness. But they did this to Jesus first, and that is why they're doing it to you. Recognize that the wolves are not only those who openly reject Jesus, but it may also be those who claim Christianity but deny the truths of Scripture. Beware of the wolves who will deceive you away from this great task. So what is this task? He says in verse 9, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Maybe to just go quickly to that part that I skipped. When Jesus says, do not carry any money bags, not greet anyone in the way, and he even talks about the shoes. What Jesus is basically saying is that do not delay. I'll use one example. When he talks about the greeting, what would happen in old times is when they're walking on the street and they met each other, the greeting could take close to an hour. Do you guys know those people in the homelands who, when they come across, yeah, of course, yeah, bo, yeah, bo, yeah, bo, yeah, bo, yeah, bo, yeah, bo, yeah, bo. In fact, one commentator says that they could still be kilometers apart and they'll still be greeting each other. So what Jesus is saying is, as you're on your way, don't let anything distract you. You're on a mission. Go straight to where I've sent you and tell these people that Jesus is on the way. Prepare your hearts. So the primary task that they were sent to do was to prepare the way for Jesus. As I had alluded earlier in the message, that they had the task to be like John the Baptist, to prepare the way for the coming Messiah, but they were also told to heal the sick in the process. They were to prepare the people for the message that Jesus was going to bring. The message that Jesus was bringing is that the kingdom of God is at hand. All those who believe in the Son will have eternal life. But then he goes on to say that not everyone will receive this message. There are towns that will be hostile to you, for they do not want me. So he says, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. What he's basically saying there is that we came to you concerned about your souls. We were also concerned about your temporal well-being, not in pretense, but in love sent to the Father. So to testify that we had actually come among you, but you rejected us, we will shake the dust of our feet. And it is this dust that will rise up against you in judgment. And declare that the gospel had been preached among you, but it is you who rejected it. One commentator said, as they were shaking the dust off their shoe, they were to do it in such a loud manner that no one would miss it. Everyone would see them shake this dust so that they knew that the gospel message had come, but the people of the town had rejected it. And therefore, the gospel messengers had left. Now, a scary thing is, he says, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. If you don't know about Sodom, Sodom was a city back in the Old Testament, a city that was filled with sin. People did what was right in their own eyes. And what God did is he sent judgment from heaven in the form of fire. And this fire falls down and it judges this people. And a man named Lot, his wife turns back and she turns into a pillar of salt. And Jesus says, although fire came down from heaven and wiped out a city, it would be more bearable for those people than for the people who reject Christ. The reality that we need to understand is that hell is a real place where souls will go for eternity. There is the wrath of God which no man can bear, where God will judge men for their sins, that if they do not believe, they will have to go through the wrath of God for all eternity. As a Christian, are you compelled by love to go share his gospel? There are people out there who will experience this hell. Jesus says, go share the gospel which I am bringing so that they may be saved. But then, as we go about this ministry of sharing the good news, of ministering the gospel of Christ, he gives a little bit of a warning. And the warning is in the form of his response. If you read in verse 17, it says, the 72 came back. They returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. The 72 come back rejoicing. We went there. We cast out demons. If you read the passage, Jesus didn't say anything about them going out to cast out demons. He said, go heal the people and proclaim the kingdom of God. And they went there, I believe, with the authority given to them by God, and the demons were subject to them, and the demons were cast out on many people, and they come to Jesus excited by this. And Jesus says to them, guys, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You see what Jesus is saying, that by my authority, by my power, I expected this. I knew this was going to happen. But what he is saying is, guys, that is not the point. What Jesus is saying is, you missed it. Yes, you did miraculous things. There is absolutely nothing wrong in that which you did. Hey, I'm glad that you did that. But you've missed the point. He says in verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You see, what Christ is saying is, let this not be your chief end, O saints. That evil spirits, demons are subject to you and come out of men at your command. A commentator said, these men came back and go, we do these mighty things, we can do these great things, we've accomplished some powerful things, we did this, this occurred and that happened. Jesus goes, okay, those things are good, there should be a joy there, but we don't rejoice in those things. We rejoice that God could use such men as us. We don't go, look what I'm capable of. We go, how amazing is God that even through me, something like this could occur. He says, but friends, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That's what Christ considers true impact. An impact that will affect you today and will affect your eternity. A footprint that God uses you to leave in the heart of a person. How will you get involved in this God-ordained movement? This God-ordained mzabalazo. That's a protest. Impacting the world like salt and light. Rejoice, friends, that God is using you as an instrument in proclaiming his gospel that saves souls. So practically, central in its identity, central at its core, has purpose to impact the world through the gospel. Whether it is our ladies' ministry, whether it's the men's ministry, whether it's the homeless ministry, whether it's youth or Sunday school, all our Bible studies, whether it's through Campus Aldridge, whether it's through Bethesda, whether it's through our retirement centers, whether it's through our missionaries on the field, what we are purposing at our hearts is that the core of all these ministries is that we proclaim Christ. In so doing, we are encouraging people to worship God, to care for others, and to impact the world. You see, in the beginning I showed you pictures of those men. You probably know of other women as well who have impacted the world. You probably jotted something down of a specific way that you want to impact the world. And usually, that is based on what you consider as a great need in this world. if you don't consider the need for Christ in those who are perishing as a need, then impacting the world for Jesus will be the least of your priorities. But if you consider that the greatest need that mankind has is the need for their souls to be saved, the gospel will be chief. Now don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't take water to Africa. I'm not saying don't go and help people who are in need in rural areas. But what I am saying is, don't get distracted in that you forget the gospel. Go and share the gospel to these people, and because you're a Christian, because you love God, you will see their need for bread, and you will be moved with compassion, and you will help them with bread. But that's not why you went. You went there because they needed Christ. They needed to be saved. So the question is, how are you doing in impacting the world? Let's pray. Father, before the sermon, we sang a song. Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Where you move, I'll move. I will follow you. God, we know that the chief end of all men is to glorify Christ and to enjoy, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But God, you have left us with the task. You have left us with the task to proclaim the name of Jesus. God, there are many among us, Lord, who haven't heard. There are many among us who do not know and need this gospel. Oh Lord, help us to be active in the Great Commission. Help us, Lord, to see this great need. Help us, Lord, to consider impacting the world, to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we know that this may look many different ways. But God, like you told the 72, do not rejoice in just doing ministry, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven, but that more names are also going to be written in heaven through the gospel of Jesus Christ that we proclaim and the work of His Spirit. So God, as we go back to Varsity,